Luke chapter 8. When I was a kid growing up, we would often play throughout the neighborhood, and we would play until about dark, and then my dad would step out on the front porch, and I'm going to turn my mic off for a second, okay? Step out on the front porch, and this is what he would do. And then he'd go to the back porch, and he'd go. And we could hear that from wherever we were in the neighborhood, right? Or I should say, we were supposed to be able to hear that from wherever we were at in the neighborhood. And when my dad whistled, we knew that no matter where we were at in the game, even if it was the bottom of the ninth, two outs, and bases are loaded, we were supposed to run, right? Because he was our authority. And we knew that he was our authority. My friends knew that he was our authority, and he knew that he was our authority. And he knew that when he called, the expectation was that we dropped everything and we ran to him. In Luke chapter 8, the chapter here is really about authority. Jesus has authority. And authority is revealed by those who hear and do Jesus' commands. Now, we started looking at how Jesus' disciples, how he will have authority over Jesus' disciples, because Jesus' disciples will hear his teaching and will do it. Last week, we saw how Jesus has authority over nature. He speaks and the winds and the waves obey him. This week, in verses 26 through 39, we find another aspect of Jesus' creation humbling themselves before him, acknowledging that Jesus has authority over them. Unfortunately, this part of creation many people fail to realize must obey Jesus' commands. Just as nature obeyed, this part of nature must obey Jesus as well. Well, our passage this morning is going to correct that wrong belief. And here we find in Luke chapter 8, verses 30 or 26 through 39, Luke shows us the extent and the purpose of demonic activity, while at the same time showing us that Jesus has absolute authority over them. And his point is, if demons obey, what should we? Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'm going to begin in Luke 8, verse 26, and I'll read through verse 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, and when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And when he begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to your authority, to truly grasp who you are in your creation, so that we might submit to you in our lives and be used by you in our lives for your honor and your glory. And so I pray, Father, that you would give us a glimpse of yourself and who you are to the praise and to the honor of yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have to tell you, I'm really excited about this morning, okay? And I'm not going to be able to share everything I really want to share with you this morning because I've got a lot that I'm going to share, but I'm going to probably share more than you're going to be able to retain as well, okay? Because what happens in our passage this morning, this week, just really blew my mind. Like, whoa, God's doing something incredible here. And he wants us to see what he's doing. Because there's a very specific application we come to at the end that I think will drive us to be better workmen for Jesus. Last week we saw how Jesus calmed the winds and the waves, and presumably or for the remainder of their journey from Galilee over to the land of the Gerasenes, it's calm outside of the internal turmoil that's going on within the disciples, right? Because right now they're deathly afraid of Jesus because he's just spoken and this great wave, this great wind has all died down. And he's revealed his authority over nature. They port now in the land of the Gerasenes, and this is Gentile territory. Little is known about this territory outside of which is represented in the Gospels. And so Jesus ports here. He and his band of men and women, like we've said, probably 30 people or so. They get out of on the beach and they head into the city, which is a short ways from the sea area there. And to get there, they have to go through a hill country that is cavernous. It has caves in it. And living among those caves is this man with demons in him. By the way, these caves are natural tombs for the city and for the people. And so here is this man, and as Jesus walks through the cemetery to get to the town, this naked, crazy guy runs out after Jesus. And Jesus knows that he's possessed, and so he commands the demons to come out of the man. And immediately as Jesus commands the demons to come out of the man, these demons recognized the authority of Jesus. And what we need to understand immediately from all of chapter 8 here is that we are called to recognize the authority of Jesus. Each of these aspects show us the authority of Jesus, and we are called to say, boy, that's not normal. Okay? That's not normal. There's something going on here that's more than mortal. And what follows now in verses 26 through 39 reveals the nature of Jesus' authority over demons. But before we get there, I want us to note demonic oppression. And I want us to see how this man was oppressed and possessed by the demons. And as you look throughout this text, Luke gives us some very specific details. They caused him to take off all his clothes and run around naked. He's humiliating himself. They cause him to live outside of the city and to live in the caves. Literally, he's living in the tombs where the bones are, okay? So he's living in a vault, in a cemetery vault. They cause him to be imprisoned by the people because of his peculiar behavior. But then they give him extra human strength to break out of those bonds and those chains, right? To get out. These demons take control of him and they cause him to lose his free will, mandating that he do certain activity, and they drive him out into isolation, into the wilderness. Now, we learn from the other gospel accounts that these demons also caused him to cut the man, to cut himself and to harm himself. They caused him to cry out as a madman, and when people would go from the sea to the city, he would stand in their way, and he would scream at them, and he would scare them. Likely, that's how Jesus is met by this man as he goes to the city. And so Jesus is now standing where how many thousands of people have stood before with the sea behind him, the city in front of him, and the naked crazy guy is what I'm going to call him, right in front of him, right? And what I want us to see is if you look at this man, Demons are powerful spiritual beings. And they're powerful spiritual beings on this earth who seek to thwart God's grace towards mankind in any and every way permitted. Demons are fallen angels. In time past, they chose to reject God and to follow the chief demon, Satan, or Lucifer, or the devil. The devil himself was created as an angel, and yet he rejected his position. He became the author of sin. He rebelled against God, and he convinced a myriad of angels to follow him and to work against God's grace towards mankind. This is evident in the garden as Satan is there with the fruit, tempting Eve and Adam next to her. But it's just as prevalent in the desert when he is next to Jesus, tempting him with the rock. And so what we find throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament as well is that demonic oppression or possession is an attempt to harm or to destroy God's grace towards his creation. Specifically, he does this through lies and deceptions, murderings. He hinders the hearing of the gospel, and he does any and everything that he can to turn people away from God and to embrace their own destruction. And I think this is exemplified well in Psalm 106. And in Psalm 106, the psalmist recounts some of the darkest days of Israel. And he says, they did not destroy the people of the land when they took the land. And in verse 36 of Psalm 106, the psalmist says, they served their idols, which became a snare to them, and they sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They poured out their innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols in Canaan. Paul reiterates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that behind every idol is a demon. And so these fallen angels are hard at work to hinder God's grace-filled desires for mankind. And they do that through destroying and oppressing God's creation. And they are very powerful beings that are real and present upon this earth. But let me tell you and let me assure you, they are not all powerful. Demons recognize the authority of the all-powerful one, Jesus Christ. And here we find a prime example of that. Notice in verse 28, they come before Jesus and they cry out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Now, to understand what's going on here, we actually have to look not before, but we have to look right after in verse 29. That word "for" says, or is because, it tells us the reason why they're saying that. Well, verse 29 says that Jesus had already commanded them to come out of the man. And so when Jesus meets this man, he calls them to come out, and they said, "Wait a minute, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Now, immediately, without Jesus speaking his name, what do they recognize about Jesus? He is the Son of the Most High, right? They recognize his authority, his power, his position. And Jesus' authority is revealed by the title, not Luke gives him, not his disciples give him, not even that Jesus gives himself, by the title the demons give Jesus. He is Son of the Most High God. Now, you've been around here long enough, you know that when the Bible uses the term son, it can mean one of two things, right? It can mean offspring, like Evan is my son, he is my offspring, but it can also mean a likeness in character and attribute. Jesus is called the son of Belial by the Pharisees. What do they mean? Well, they don't mean he's his physical offspring. No, they mean he has the attributes of Satan. And so, which is completely false and wrong, but that's what the Pharisees say about Jesus. What they're saying here is this second. They're saying that Jesus has the authority of the Most High God. He is the same as the Most High God. He is the Most High God. And when demons see Jesus, when they recognize him, they say, okay, I'm no match for you. You are my authority. Look at the authority that Jesus has over demons. Verse number 28. He says, why are you here to torment me? I beg you, do not torment me. Can men torment demons? No. No, we can't. Notice what else they say. They beg him not to throw them into the abyss, to cast them into the abyss. That is to remove them from this earth into a place of condemnation. Do men have the power to condemn demons? No. Who does? Only God has that authority. And if demons recognize Jesus' authority, what should that say about you? If demons recognize Jesus' authority, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we recognize who Jesus is? I mean, demons are stronger, faster, wiser, smarter than any man. And if they see that Jesus has all-encompassing authority over them, we too must recognize that Jesus should have authority over us. We'll get to the distinction here in a few minutes. But if you get the big picture here, we find in verses 1 through 21 of Luke 8, Jesus will have authority over his disciples. And then we see the example of Jesus' authority over nature, and now we see the example of Jesus' authority over evil spirits. So what that means for us today is that when we hear the word of God through Jesus, we must do the word of God. It all comes back to that parable of the soil and the seed. We must do what Jesus teaches because he has authority over his disciples. Now, once they recognize Jesus' authority, you know what they do? They do the only thing you can do. When you come to authority that's higher than you, they beg for mercy. They beg for mercy. When we recognize Jesus' authority, we will beg for his mercy. Jesus knows who he's dealing with. And we find in the passage, for the sake, I believe, of his disciples, in verse number 30, he asks them, what is your name? Jesus knows what's going on, but his disciples don't have a clue, right? So Jesus is kind of opening up the door to reveal this big picture. And how do the demons respond? Well, they smugly call themselves Legion, okay? I don't take this as literally there are 6,000 demons in this man, because that's how many is in a Roman legion. What it means is that there are so many of demons in there that they put themselves on par with a legion of Roman soldiers. Oh, you're gonna send a legion of Roman soldiers to get this man who's possessed by all of these demons? He's going to take out 6,000 Roman soldiers. Okay? That's the power. It emphasizes the power that they have and the influence that they have. They are an army of wickedness. And yet, before Jesus, these demons are whimpering like a puppy. Their tail is between their legs, and they've probably piddled a little on the floor. If you've had dogs before, you know that type of dog, right? They are completely broken and submissive before Jesus. Look at verse 31. They, what does that mean? Plural, right? That's a plural word. That means all of them. Did what? Begged him. Here are these demons, and the visual you get, they are on their knees pleading and begging for Jesus to do what? Not command them. What does that mean? That means if Jesus commands them to do something, what do they have to do? Whatever he tells them to do. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over a legion of demons. They beg for mercy. And even though they are many, and as many as they are, if Jesus commands them, they must do it. They can't lift a finger against him. The only thing they can do is ask for mercy. To me, this just kind of is like, whoa, right? That is authority. Because don't you think for one second, if they could have even lifted a finger against Jesus and failed, lifting a finger and knowing that they would have failed, right? Like Pastor Jeff going up against some MMA battleist, right? If I could get one sucker punch in, if they could get one sucker punch in, don't you think they would have done it? They can't. They can't. He has complete authority over them. Demons do not have a free will. Demons do not have a free will. They are subject to their creator in every way. So don't think for a second that they can just do whatever they want and get away with it. Jesus has authority over his creation and over his creatures. And demons cannot rebel against Jesus' commands, but let me tell you this, Satan himself cannot rebel against Jesus' commands either. If he commands them, they must obey. Jude 6 tells us that demons are kept in an eternal chains. And the reason it says that is it exemplifies to mankind the condemnation that comes from God's wrath. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus infers that Satan and demons are bound from having a free will, and they are under his authority. In Revelation, John tells us that their end is a place called the lake of fire. And Luke's point is to show us clearly the authority that Jesus has over them, to command, to confine, and to condemn them. Now, just as a side note, here's a short bunny trail. You'll notice within this passage, there's no such thing as annihilation of demons, only condemnation. And we find that this is a stroke against any thought of annihilationism after death. So Luke says they begged Jesus. If you go to verse 32, look at verse 32 with me. Jesus, we're told that there's a large herd of pigs. And what do? It says, they begged him to let them enter these. And so what happens at the end? He gives them permission. Jesus has so much authority over the demons that they're begging him. And he has to even give them permission to do the next thing. Okay? I mean, this is huge. We tend to think that, you know, they're just everywhere and they're loose and there's no control. This shows us the exact opposite. God is fully in control over them. He has authority over them, even to the point of they have to ask for his permission, right? So then the demons do the demon thing, right? He gives them permission. Then the demons came out of the man. They enter the pig, and the herd rushes down, and they go and they kill themselves, right? But let me tell you, they don't just kill the pigs to kill the pigs. There's a bigger thing going on here, okay? There's a greater reason, and we're going to come back to this reason in a few minutes. I'm not going to give you the answer yet. You'll have to stick with me. Okay, and following the story, but when you hear it, I think it's going to make a lot of sense as to what's going on. I think we pause here, though, and we say, listen, once these demons recognize Jesus' authority, if they beg for mercy, and Jesus shows them mercy, creatures who have already condemned to the lake of fire, what happens when you come before the authority of Jesus in his word and you find yourself condemmed? What ought we do? Well, we ought to beg for his mercy. We ought beg for his mercy when we find ourselves full of guilt before him. Because he's merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And mercy simply means, I'm guilty, but please don't treat me like I'm guilty, right? Don't give me what I deserve. Don't treat me like a convict, like I'm condemned. And the hope that we have is that God is rich in mercy. If you've ever seen the cartoon DuckTales, Uncle Scrooge with his big old vault of metal coin or gold coins, right? And Uncle Scrooge would go swimming in this big old vault of gold coins. He was that wealthy. And I think of God's richness in the sense of Uncle Scrooge's wealth, swimming in his mercy and just giving it away. Because God's nothing like Uncle Scrooge in that manner, that he's not giving it away. He's rich in mercy. He compels us to ask and to receive it. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Mercy, what we don't deserve in our time of need. You know what happens right before that verse? That's probably a pretty familiar verse here. But the verses that come before that is that every man is naked and exposed to the eyes of him who will give an account. Wow, right? That's why we need to ask for mercy. It's because we know how wretched we are. And so when you're guilty of sin, ask God for mercy. Rather than beating yourself up, ask God for mercy. Rather than getting angry for getting caught, ask God for mercy. Rather than just throwing your hands up and saying, okay, I'm not perfect, God, you got me, ask God for mercy. Beg him for mercy. Because his mercy is not only extended at salvation, it's extended every time we fail him and ask for more mercy. He's rich in mercy. And he is the one who has authority to give mercy. Romans chapter 9, we don't have time to go into this great theological discussion that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 9. But simply stated, Paul says, he will have mercy upon whom he has mercy. And the caveat of that is, seek his mercy. Because unless you seek his mercy, you won't have mercy. And so beg for his mercy. Let me ask you this morning, if you were in trial and you'd been found guilty by the jury, you're standing before the judge at sentencing, what's the only thing that you could ask of the judge? Mercy. Give me what I don't deserve. Beg for mercy. Likewise, when you recognize Jesus' authority, beg for his mercy. So having freed the man from this legion of demons, having the pigs run over the hillside, having seen this incredible work that God has done through Jesus, we might assume that those of the Gerasenes would go, whoa, who is this guy? What kind of man is he? And they would embrace his works. But what we find is that they rejected Jesus' works because of their failed perception of his works. And what this means for us today is that we ought to embrace the works of Jesus. We ought to embrace the works of Jesus. How do we get there? Well, these pigs stampede into the sea and they die. They drowned. The herdsmen run into town. They're likely out on that hillside, and they say, listen, the pigs, they all went and they all drowned. We don't know what's happening, right? Because they're not next to Jesus. They're with the pigs. So all of the town and everybody comes out and goes, wait a minute, what, all of this, all the pigs are dead? What are we going to do? So they rush in, and there they find Jesus and the crazy naked guy. But the crazy naked guy isn't crazy because he's sitting at Jesus' feet, and he's not naked because he's clothed there. And now they're going, wait a minute, what is going on? Because they haven't been able to travel from the city to the port at all, but outside of the naked crazy guy standing in their way, screaming at them, scaring them, right? Because he's been a kind of the status there. And here we find again that word. When they came and they see him, they are afraid. They're afraid. See, they'd never seen this man in a controlled environment, in a controlled state. And fear overcomes them because of the peace that Jesus brought them. Much like the miracle in 22 through 25, where Jesus calms the storm, and then we find the word fear at the calm. Jesus has calmed the storm, so to speak. And now they're afraid. And they're afraid because they recognize, wait a minute, if this guy has the power to subdue this man, what kind of man is he? Who is he? And when you come face to face with authority, there's a sense of fear which can overtake us. And so as they are grappling with what they are seeing before them, the story begins to get told, and it kind of hushes throughout the great crowd you might see, you might think. And that story that is being told is simply how Jesus healed the crazy guy. And so what did they hear? And this is where it gets really interesting, okay? And I'm going to ask a couple of questions to help us get through this, because I kind of want to get you to discover it rather than me just telling you. Because I think if you discover it on your own, it kind of is more mind-blowing in certain ways, okay? So the first question I want to ask is, what do the Gerasenes hear? Well, this is what I presume that they heard, just like every Sunday school teacher has told you, okay? That Jesus healed the naked crazy guy by casting the demons into the pigs, and the pigs ran into the sea and they died. That's what they heard, right? That's what we're taught. Why would Jesus do this? Well, we have to take a step back to get their perspective. How well do Jews like pigs? No, they don't, right? They don't like them, they don't feed them, they don't eat them, they don't even touch them. They can't stand pigs. Who knows that Jews despise pigs? Everybody knows that Jews despise pigs, right? Especially if you're a pig farmer, you would know that you're not selling to Jews, right? You're not putting up a stand there in Jerusalem to sell pigs because you're going bankrupt really quick. So everybody knows that Jews don't like pigs. So having heard that Jesus healed this crazy naked guy by casting the demons into their pigs, which ran over the cliff, what might they conclude? Jesus did this on purpose. He's a Jew. He hates pigs. So no wonder they ask him to leave, right? No wonder they say, whoa, wait a minute. You need to just go back where you came from. No wonder they say, we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. Like, we don't even want you to step another foot closer to our town. Just turn around and go. And we might think the same thing. However, is that what really happened? A closer examination is no. That's not what really happened. Who else knows that everyone knows Jews hate pigs? Demons know. Demons know that everyone knows that Jews hate pigs. And if the demons know that Jews hate pigs, look at verse 32 and answer me this question. Who brought up the pigs? You can answer me. The demons did, didn't they? The demons bring up the pigs. They're the ones who beg to go into the pigs. Jesus has nothing to do with going into the pigs except for the fact that he, Luke says, permitted them to go into the pigs. Now let me stop just to share with you that demons are master observationalists. They know thousands of years of human nature by just observing humans. They also know from what they see, from what they hear, and from what they can read and grasp. They know what's culturally acceptable, and they know what's not culturally acceptable. Demons are not dumb. They are smart. However, demons cannot tell the future unless God has revealed it to them. Demons cannot read minds. Demons cannot know your thoughts. There's no indication anywhere in the scripture that a demon can know your mind, your thoughts, or your heart. But he knows human nature very well. And he has had thousands of years to observe and to master what human nature is. So why do the demons beg to go into the pigs? Because if they destroy the pigs, You know what the Gerasenes are going to hear happened? Exactly what we said at the beginning. Jesus healed the crazy naked guy by casting the demons into their pigs so that they would run off and kill themselves. That's why they begged to go in the pigs. And in destroying the pigs, here's where it gets crazy. You ready to have your mind blown? Destroying the pigs, the demons knew that they not only hindered their earthly living, but they were hindering their opportunity for eternal living because they were going to reject Jesus. Now, wait a minute. It gets better. Did you follow me? Because what do they do after they reject Jesus? They say, go away. Okay? Now, what happens earlier in the chapter? Jesus tells a parable, and in that parable, he says, there was a sower that went out to the field, and he threw some seed. And some of that seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it away. Who's the birds? Satan. Demons, right? Demons. Here we have illustrated exactly what Jesus has just parabled earlier in the chapter. Because the demons have now snatched any hope from these Gerasenes of hearing a kingdom message from Jesus. To me, that is like, whoa. We just see exactly what he taught. And in their minds, the Gerasenes' minds, the only one that they are blaming is Jesus. And these demons now have veiled the eyes of the Gerasenes to the King of Kings. And the truth, I think, that we find in these verses is that when we see Jesus' works, we have to embrace them. Because wherever Jesus is working, you know who else is working? Satan, demons, his evil forces. He is the one who's trying to thwart them. And our calling is to embrace the works of Jesus despite what's going around us. John tells us that the whole world is in the power of the evil one and that he is the deceiver of the whole world. And when truth is being hindered, likely, not all the time, likely though, there is a demonic evil force that's happening behind it. That doesn't mean demons are behind everything or they're behind every sin. In fact, the Bible doesn't even tell us to deal with demons. You know what it says? It says to deal with sin. How do you deal with sin? You embrace the works of Jesus, right? How do you deal with your sin? You have to take it to the cross. The only way God tells you to deal with sin is to embrace Jesus' works. And the way that we prohibit sin is to embrace Jesus. And when we embrace Jesus, we don't give evil spirits any type of influence in our life. James says, submit to God. Submit to God. Embrace God, the works of God. And then he goes on to say, resist the devil and he will flee, right? The first step is submitting to God. Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. And once you have on the whole armor of God, embracing God, then you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And it is necessary for a Christian to embrace the works of Jesus, to wrap your arms around them, to hold on tight, to live them, to lean into them, and to lean upon them so that we might stand strong. And these people missed it. They missed that Jesus was working for them. And they did it because the demons stole it away. But here we go again, at least in my mind. You ready for this? And Jesus knows that's why the demons wanted to go into the pigs. Okay? Jesus knew exactly why the demons wanted to go into the pigs. And he knows that they want to go into the pigs because they know that if they go into the pigs and they destroy the pigs, that the Gerasenes are going to reject him. Okay? That's what makes verses 38 and 39 so spectacular. Because they tell him, go away, and Jesus says, okay, I'm going to go away. But you know who I'm going to send? I'm going to send the crazy naked guy. And he's going to go tell you everything that God has done for you over and over and over again. And so we find the truth forth to proclaim how much Jesus helps you. Proclaim how much Jesus helps you. The man begs to go back to with Jesus to Galilee. He wants to be part of his band of disciples. But Jesus has a better proposition. And that better proposition is to go home, to go back to the land of the Gerasenes, to go into the city, and to proclaim what God had done for him. And if you look at our notes and you look at the progression of our notes, this is discipleship 101. You recognize the authority of Jesus in your life, which causes you to beg for the mercy of Jesus because he's the only one who gives it, which causes you or points you to embrace the works of Jesus because that's the only thing that you have hope in. And that will lead you to boldly proclaim how much Jesus has helped you. And so this is discipleship 101. And we look at how these demons are working, and then Jesus gives us this awesome picture of, okay, what does it mean to be a disciple of me? Well, you recognize him, you beg him for mercy, you embrace his works, and then you go proclaim how much he helps. It's not rocket science. He's not asking you to go talk about supralapsarianism. You said, Pastor said, what? Yeah, that's not he's not asking you to talk about theological stuff. He's just telling you how much Jesus helps. And so the man goes and he tells them how much Jesus has done. Now, when we talked about the pathway seed, where there were two things that we said that are in our control when we feel like evil spiritual forces are hindering the message of the gospel. One of them is to pray audibly. The next one is to do what? Just keep throwing seed. Just keep talking, right? So Jesus turns around and he departs, but what does he do? He sends this guy to just keep throwing seed in the area. You see, he hasn't left them without a witness. They're not hopeless. They're not helpless. They're not lost. He's given them the best witness possible outside of himself, the very work of himself in their midst, so that they might recognize what has happened. Because who knows the story most intimately? This man. Who's the one who can go, wait a minute, Jesus didn't cast the demons into the pigs. They wanted to go into the pigs. And let me tell you why they wanted to go into the pigs. Because they wanted you to do exactly what you did. But no, Jesus sent me to tell you why you did what you did so that I can tell you why he came and when he came. Right? You follow all that? I mean, isn't that cool? Doesn't that make you just head want to explode and go, how awesome is our God? How awesome is our God that demons cannot stand against him? They can make crazy plans and they can deceive us, but they cannot stand against our God. He is all authority. And our purpose, our calling, is not to stand against the demons. No, our calling is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Our calling is to focus on what we are to be, and that is to be his tellers. And we don't do that through having so much knowledge. We simply just say, listen, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you how he's answered my prayers this week. Can I tell you how he's comforted my anxieties, my fears? Can I tell you how he's helped me overcome my earthly temptations to sin, my desires or my wrong pursuits? Can I tell you how he saved my soul? Can I tell you my story of salvation, how he drew me to himself? Can I tell you how he gives me hope when I feel hopeless? Can I tell you how he helps me when I really feel like not getting up in the morning? Can I tell you about how he's given me a purpose in this life that's greater than myself? We proclaim how much Jesus has done for us. And when you do this, no demon can stand in your way. No man can stand in your way. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's through his authority and only his authority. John tells us that he says, you are gods and have overcome them, that's the spiritual forces of wickedness, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater, greater. You don't have to fear demons. You don't have to fear the devil. Because he who is in you is greater than them. Paul tells Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of timidity. I know I was going to mess that up. You know how many times I practiced that word this morning? timidity. You know what I'm saying. But a spirit of power and love and self-control. Paul tells the Ephesians, when you put on his armor, they will subdue all the fiery darts of the devil, right? All of them, which means what? All of them, every single one of them. One can't, there's not going to be one. He tells the Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Jesus has all authority over the spirit world. And his authority extends to those who call him their Lord and their Savior, not of our own ability, but of the Holy Spirit within us. And the power that we have is not ours, but it is the Holy Spirit. I love, and in closing, let me share this story. I love the story of Acts 19. And in Acts 19, God is doing some incredible works in Ephesus through Paul, and miracles are happening, which leads the sons of the priests of Sceva to try to mimic them. And so they go to this man who's possessed by a demon, and they say, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims, to come out. And the demon tells the man, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, I've recognized him, but who are you? And then Luke goes on to tell us, and the man whom the evil spirit was in leaped upon them, mastered them all, beat them up, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded, completely humiliated them. You see, it's Jesus who has authority, not us. To proclaim Christ is to resist the devil. And our calling is to do God's work, to proclaim God's message. And God calls us to speak and to proclaim and to preach and to write and to communicate his truth by his authority so that people will seek his mercy, will embrace his works, and they too will proclaim how much Jesus helps you. And let me tell you what Jesus says. The gates of hell shall not prevail. That's what he told Peter, right? We're his church. And who can beat his church? No one. The gates of hell will not prevail. That's the promise. That is the promise. So therefore, submit to God, embrace him, resist the devil, and the devil flees. Who flees, by the way? I got in a really good argument, conversation with a really good pastor friend of mine this week. Who flees? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Who flees? The devil flees. Do we have to run from the devil? Do you have to run from the devil? No. Oh, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But in Christ Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, you can stand firm, not in your own authority, in Jesus' authority, and he has to flee. Let me tell you, that should give you great courage and boldness in your witness. Here's where it all wraps up. They recognize the authority of Jesus and they flee. The New Testament tells us that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have nothing to fear when you share Christ and you proclaim Christ. Not even demons themselves. There is nothing to fear for the Christian because they have to flee. Satan himself has to flee. So don't go and be scared Christian. Be a bold Christian. Be courageous Christian. Be a proclaiming Christian. Because behind you is all authority in heaven and on earth.